Well, he stood about 6'2". He walked with the gait of Jimmy Stewart. He weighed about 190 pounds, and he was lean. He worked all of his life. He was a carpenter on the base of Cherry Point. He also farmed. When I was about head high to his waist, I followed him everywhere he went. He wore work pants that were either khaki in color or navy blue. He wore a work shirt that was always long sleeve, even in the summertime. He wore a straw hat with a wide brim in the summertime to keep the sun off of his face. And he worked from sun up to past sundown. There was always something for him to do. And I followed him as a kid like a puppy dog. He was my granddad. And I remember walking in the evening from the farmhouse to what we called then a hog parlor. Had the fence that was about this wide, and you had to sharpen sticks at the bottom to stake it down so the hogs wouldn't root out from under it. It was back in the days that they still put rings in the hogs' noses. And you had hog killings around Thanksgiving when the weather was cold or got cooler. It's an interesting thing, though. They had a lard bucket that my grandmother cooked, She fried one of the staples in the home growing up was fried cornbread. And they used lard. Lard equaled flavor, I assume. And it was a shiny silver bucket about this top, had a lid on it. And that lid was bucket and lid was set in kind of a pantry that didn't have a door on it. It had what to me looked like a sheet that hung there. And I remember all of the table straps wouldn't go into a garbage can or a sink. It would go into that lard empty bucket. And when it got full, it would be carted out towards where the hogs stayed. And with another bucket that had corn in it and had been filled with water so the corn would swell up, that might be mixed or it might just be poured in what was I called a feed trough. It was it had two ends on it. It was about 8 foot long, as I recall, and had a foot and a end on it that kept it from turning over. And that would be poured along that mixture in that feed trough for those hogs to eat. And the ground was worn out where they had rooted and wallowed around. And my granddad would take a water hose when it was real hot and spray it, and the water would run down and form a mud hole. And they did what was natural to pigs. They would get in that and just roll and roll around in it. That was back in the 60s. Over time, my mother would remarry, and Henry had a hog. He didn't have a hog parlor. He had a hog farm. He had 16 hog houses, and at the time of his death, shortly after it, my mother called me and asked me if I would come and take over the hog operation. And she had like 14,000 hogs most of the time, and I think my granddad may have had 20. He'd sell a few, and they would, eat the rest. And I remember telling my mother, "Mom, I just don't think that's what the Lord wants me to do, is to leave the ministry and look after a bunch of hogs." I said, "I'm looking after a bunch of sheep right now, They're not as nasty as hogs, but they're not very smart." By the way, if you don't know anything about sheep and a shepherd, they do stink. and they're not known as very smart animals. And I'm a sheep myself. You know, I just happen to also have a position that's kind of like a shepherd as well. Sometimes I do better at it than others. What's interesting, though, is I had a conversation with Henry, because he had come up through the same process that my granddad had come up with, hogs being on the ground and rooting around and all that kind of stuff. We had a conversation one day. He said, you know, he says, I don't know how many generations, because of how often a sow will bear piglets and raise them up to a certain weight, and then they bring them in to his place of operation, and he'd take them up to a certain pound, and they would take them out. He said, I can't tell you how many years it's been since these pigs have ever been on the ground. Now they're up on platform of slats, and you got curtains on the side, automatic feeders that come in a truck off the ground, they go out in the truck off the ground. They never touch the ground. He said, I'll bet it's been 100 generations of pigs hadn't been on the ground. He said, you know what happened with one of the Prestridge Farm trucks as they were leaving here one day? Somebody pulled out in front. Guy tried to stop, missed a car, swerved, got sideways, trailer turned over. You know what the first thing those pigs did when they hit the ground? They started rooting. They stuck their nose right in the ground. You know why? Because they're pigs. And that's their nature. Some of you are laughing because you may know where I'm going with this. That's the sin nature that we had. And the reason it's so easy for us to react with our sin nature, even though we have the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's who we are. That's who we used to be. And it just takes over so quickly. Last week we talked about suffering and the purpose for suffering. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to think with me that we're a human being with a sin nature, not perfect. And God Almighty, in the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, who is God, who took on the form of flesh, who is sinless, gives us a new nature, gives us the power, and He's working on us to transform us into righteousness, that we have already been declared righteous. Now, the process of taking us from the sinful nature to the sinful actions to the process of becoming like Jesus Christ. That's the sanctification process. And all of us that are believers are in that process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. So, I want you to think about that process. Now I want you to think about the pigs and you as a human being. And you're going to try to teach the pigs not to be pigs, not to eat everything and crowd out the other ones, become selfish when the feed trough is filled up, not to wallow around in the mud and the filth, not to start rooting as soon as you hit the ground, even though you hadn't been on the ground forever. You've been lifted up to higher places. And I want you to think about the process of us as a human being trying to go and to live with the pigs and show them how they're supposed to live as a human being, as a civilized individual, and not act like their nature. And then step back and think about, now what am I going to have to take them through to chisel away all of the pig's character in order to get them to look like a human being? Now, if you follow this analogy, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I thought about this message for a long time, and I thought this illustration would not work anywhere any better than Eastern North Carolina. It's not going to work in Southern California. All right? So all of those that are listening in due to the internet, if you're from Southern California, you need to come to North Carolina and get educated. Verse 28, and we know, the word that he uses there for know in the Greek language is certainty. We have intellectual, experiential knowledge that God causes. Now, I want you to pause there. And if I was sitting out there, I'd have a pen or a pencil with me, and I would underline the word causes. Not only does God allow, but He causes. Notice what he allows and causes. All. Not some things, but all things to work together for good. So all the things that occur in the world around you as a believer, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about when you don't get your way. I want you to think about when you're selfish. I want you to think about when you do get your way. I want you to think about getting bad news. I want you to think about getting good news. I want you to think about a loved one who, in your view, and rightly so, because I've had them in my life as well, dies prematurely or is battling a disease that you know that statistics state that without God directly intervening, it's going to end up taking that person's life. And your mindset and my mindset when that happens is, God, what are you doing? This is not how it should be. And God is saying, all of these things that in your life are a big chisel, and I'm holding the hammer. And each one of us needs something different, and we need a different dose where He's pounding that head of that chisel with that hammer as He places it perfectly on the area of our life that He needs to chisel away that makes us more like Jesus Christ. Keep your place here and turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house. Now, we don't have potter houses. We go to the Pottery Barn. And you'll go to an outlet that will have pottery. But we don't have pottery houses. Now, if you go to Williamsburg, they may still be doing that. But there's a potter sitting in there at a potter's wheel, and it's wet, and they have this clay over here, and they I don't know whether they still do it with their foot or whether they have it electric power. I think they probably do it with their foot so they can control it. But they'll grab a glob of clay and plot it down in the middle of that wheel. And they're able to take their hands, as that thing is spinning, and take that clay and just bring it right straight up. And then they are able to shape it in their hands. And then it dries out. They, you know, put it in an oven and it, the whole process. So that's what he's talking about here, because they didn't have cans. They didn't have lard cans. They didn't have totes that we have, that we go, you know, and buy at Walmart or somewhere, and big plastic totes that we put all of our junk in. So they carried stuff in clay jars, carried water, they carried grain, carried about all the stuff, you know, in these things. That's what he's talking about, down to the potter's house. Middle of verse 3, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. You know, I've said this before, but I'm guilty of doing it myself, even as much as I have studied the Scripture, so I know it's probably a hindrance for you as well. We need to read the Scriptures slowly. It's not real hard for me. I read pretty slow anyway. Somebody asked me, how fast did I read? I said, well, I'd rather for you to ask me how much I comprehend. Because I read with a critical mind. I want to make observations about what it says. I don't read for pleasure. I never have. Didn't like reading in school. You know, some people read novels all the time, you know, for pleasure and stuff. I mean, I read to learn something. So I read critically. You should read the Scriptures critically. And you should slow down enough so there's no better way to say this than to let the wonder of God's Word get into your brain. And the more familiar you are with a passage, the more you need to slow down. I had somebody ask me if I knew what John 3:17 was this week. And I made the mistake. I said, you mean John 3:16, don't you? They said, no, I know you know what John 3:16 says. I said, oh, so you're testing to me if I just know the context. I said, yeah, it says, Jesus says, I didn't come into the world to judge the world because the world's judged already. It's already condemned. So after about a 10-minute conversation, as I was getting ready to depart, I put the individual that put me on the spot, I put them on the spot. I said, I have a question for you. He said, what's that? I said, what does 3:15 say? That's another sermon. But we need to pause and let the wonder of God's Word come in. Notice what he says here, that the clay spoiled. Now, this isn't Norman Vincent Peale, The Power of Positive Thinking, and it's not going to elevate your self-esteem. But we're all spoiled because of sin. And God loves us enough, not only that Jesus Christ died for our sin problem, but God wants to refine us. Remember, that's the suffering. Remember, we talked about the refining. And suffering is like fire to metal. It separates the impurities so that you're left with the pure silver or the pure gold. That's the suffering part. The suffering is also designed by God in our life to be a part of the chisel and the hammer to knock away all of the parts of us that aren't like Christ. Sometimes things happen to us in life, in our spoiled, sinful state. And we come to the part in our life where we think, wrongly though, you know, I've kind of arrived. I got this Christian thing kind of under control. You know, I know a few Bible verses. I even know a few books. I even got the big picture of the Scripture. And I'm kind of going along pretty good in life. I'm pretty kind to my neighbors. You know, I don't get as frustrated as I used to get with people or situations. I'm kind of more calm. That might be because of the medication you're taking, but I don't know. But then all of a sudden, when we get there, guess what we're doing? We're relying on self. And when we start relying on self, guess what? That's where the enemy goes. Whew. And you know what? I won't even say he throws you a curveball. Not even a fast slider. For those of you that don't know baseball, you need to study those books. He might, you know what? He might even throw a little what I'd call an off-speed changeup, just in the right location. And you think, I see that coming, but I can handle it. Then he's got you. And you fall. You know why you fall? Because you hadn't been on the ground for a long time, and then you hit the ground and you start rooting. Because that sin nature pops up. Notice what he says in the middle of verse 4. After the potter discovers that the clay was spoiled, so he remade it into another vessel. Now here he's talking about the house of Israel, and I'm not going to take it out of context, but you can take things that are written to specific nations and to specific individuals, and you can draw from them what I would call biblical application for your personal life. Here's what I want us to draw from this. All of us are spoiled. All of us are sinful. And God is in the process of allowing and causing all the things that go around us to remake us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And you know what? So many people resist it. You know how I know that? Because I've resisted it all my life. We went out to eat last night, and on the way back, we were having a conversation. I won't say who was in the car, but I will say two of the people that were in the car was Deborah and myself, and there was others. And somebody asked me a question that related to kind of being here at church. And my response was this. I have never in a short period of time seen two different spectrums happen so quickly spiritually in the life of a group of people. And since you're here, that's a compliment. I mean that. I have never seen the Word of God as it's being taught and preached, where a group of individuals sat like little kids at a movie theater on the edge of their seat and just took it in, starving for the Word of God to be spiritually fed. That's the positive side of the spectrum. I've never seen another group, even though it's smaller, resist it so much. To the point, and I say this in love because it's reality, that they left. that they left. I don't say that to condemn those that left. Sometimes there's a reason to leave a church, but there's not the reason to leave the church because the Word of God's being preached and you don't like what the Word says. That's not the reason to leave. Here's what you should learn. God is going to, may not seem like it, bless your faithfulness for standing for the Word and for allowing the Word to remake you. Because you know what? My coming here has chiseled off a lot of pieces of my spoiled, sinful nature that need to be chiseled off. Because before I came here, I had been in a place in the same house for 20-some years and had, this is a confession, and I'm not proud of it, on cruise control. Everybody likes cruise control, right? When I get on the highway, I like to set it on whatever I think the guy's not going to pull me. And I'm always like, can I get another mile an hour without getting pulled? You know, if the speed limit's 70 and you're doing 70.1, you're breaking the law. So my philosophy is, why not go 79, right? But that's our human nature. We'll see what we can get by with, right? And it's frustrating when somebody gets in this lane and there's somebody in this lane and the person in this lane has kind of got it and you have to kind of tap the brake to take the cruise control off. I'm like, man, that is really a suffering incident I'm having here. Back to life. It's easy to get life on cruise control. You kind of got everything's just kind of clicking along, and you go, you know what? I got this thing figured out. You know, this is good. You know, everybody at the church, well, 99% of the people at the church have been there for a long period of time. The ones that didn't care for the teaching style or this, that, or the other, they went somewhere else. And the church grew, and people came in, and you kind of developed, you know, a group of people that, you know, you love and you connect with and all of that. And so when Deborah said, hey, there's a church in Fuquay that's looking for a pastor, my first reaction was, man, I don't want to step on the brake and take this thing off cruise control. I know what I got here. I don't know what's there. Other than it's located where I would like to be. And those of you that are here, you know the rest of the story, and we've all been through it. My point in sharing all that is this. None of us have arrived, including me. We've all got a lot to learn. We're all on the potter's wheel, and God has His hands on us in the circumstances of life, remaking us, so that we become more and more like Jesus Christ. So back to Romans. Back to Romans chapter 8, middle of verse 28. All things to work together for good to those who love God. Now I have a question for you. I don't want you to think about the ones that aren't here. That's one of the things that has to be chiseled out of my life. Because I process the scriptures all the time and all week. And I come on Sunday morning and then I see people drive up and I see them get out. And I see them walk in. And subconsciously, I'm taking roll. All right? And I wouldn't be a human being if I didn't think, oh, man, I sure was hoping so-and-so would be here for this message. Not that I think about any individual and a message, but then after it's all kind of crafted, I think, sure would be good if the Lord could get hold of whomever. Most of the time it's me he needs to get hold of. And actually that's my prayer each week as I study it. God, help me to study this in such a way that I'm not just interested in teaching it, but I'm interested in changing my life before we get together and communicate how it can change all of our lives. And that's serious. That's a serious prayer. Because it's easy to get on the cruise control for me to think about what you need and not about what I need. Right? And so it first needs to change me so that God can use me to hopefully teach it accurately. And then the Holy Spirit helps all of us to change. So here's the question I want to ask. Do you love God? That's a simple question, isn't it? Do you love God? Remember who Jesus asked that question to? But Peter, do you love me? Do you love God? Only you know that. What would keep us? Because, see, we're commanded. We're not given an option. Doesn't mean that you can't miss church. And I understand that. I'm the least legalistic pastor that you will come across, in my opinion. There's others that are just as grace-oriented as I am, but there's nothing about me that's legalistic. Why in the world would someone who loves God, not consistently, I'm not saying that you're not ever not here, there's times I'm not here, but consistently come to worship Him and to learn? Because, you know, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Then he said, if you do, tend to my sheep. He also says to all of us, why do you call me Lord and don't do the things that I command? See, the greatest demonstration of love is obedience. Greatest demonstration of love is obedience. And he says, those who love God. Because he tells us, the writer of Hebrews tells us, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Consistency. Think about all the things in this world that distract us and take us away. Remember, we're going to get to the linchpin, the hinge of this book, Romans 12, 1 and 2. No longer being conformed, being squeezed into the world's mold, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Everything that we come up with that keeps us from being in God's house to worship Him, to encourage. Listen, do you realize that you being here today is an encouragement to somebody? And some of the people that are not here is a discouragement to some people. Do you know that? He says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, and all the more as you see the day approaching, because we need to encourage one another. Guess what? Every week on Wednesday and or Sunday, when you show up, there is one person who is elated and encouraged. That's me. It's just so encouraging to see people come to church. Not to come hear me, but just to come to church. Because you demonstrate to the body of believers that you love the Lord. If you're coming for the right reason and right motives. But he asked that question, do you love me? He says, all things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose, the ones that love God. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are called according to His purpose. He has a purpose for your life. I had somebody, when they found out that I was going to leave the position that I had and move to Dallas, Texas to go to the Dallas Seminary, August of 1989. He made this statement, I think you're making a mistake. Okay. I think that there are people that you can reach in your position here that you won't be able to reach as a pastor. You know what? He was right. There are certain people that I cannot reach because I'm a pastor. They find out you're a pastor, they put up the wall. They when they're around you, they act like it happened this week. I went and spent some time with Corky Kemp, who's with College Golf Fellowship, an outreach. He graduated from Dallas Seminary as an outreach. We went and played golf at Bentwinds, had a sophomore from the University of Wilmington's on the golf team. We played, and I walked up to get a Coke after nine holes, and there was some group of guys, they all know me. They were all, well, I won't say all, 90% of them were drinking, and one of them, with a beer in his hand, said to me, did the Lord say anything about drinking beer? I know that He said something about drinking wine. You know what my response was? I called the person by name and I said, you need to ask him because you don't answer to me. I'm not going to be your judge. And I kept walking. And it was in front of all the guys. See, because what he wanted to do was, he wanted to either, and I felt the chisel, you know, because, I mean, I wanted to back up the theological dump truck and bury him, you know. I wanted to start quoting scriptures, you know, things like that. But, you know, Years ago, I'd have just buried him with scripture. But you know what I hope and can almost guarantee? He's thought about that response. That he's going to have to answer to the Lord, not to Clarence Hardison. And I use that response all the time when they know I'm, I say, you don't answer to me. No one answers to me. Purpose. You have a purpose. And God is remaking and shaping you just as He is me to carry out the purpose that He wants us to carry out. Notice what He says in verse 29. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, I could preach a whole message on the word predestined, because it trips up people all the time and they take it out of context. Well, God predestined people to go to heaven, didn't He? Well, not really. Because here's what they want to say. Yeah, God did predestine people to go to heaven. Well, then that means He predestined some people to go to hell. That's double predestination. The problem with double predestination in that viewpoint is that we started neutral with God. We all start condemned. We all start in hell. We all start guilty and deserving hell. Notice that it doesn't say that He predestined to go to heaven. He predestined that we would be conformed into the image of His Son. So once you become a believer, He is predetermined that He's going to conform you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. I was thinking about a friend of mine this week who was my same age. We got both became Christians at the same time, was in the same discipleship class at the same time. He helped me move to Dallas, Texas. And he died a little over a year ago. And when he died, I literally said, God, why? He had a great ministry. He wasn't a vocational in his in ministry, but he understood he was in the ministry. And this week in studying this passage, I thought God had completed with his life on earth, him being conformed into the image of his Son. So I'm going to live a long time. Got a lot of work to do. He's predestined us to become conformed into the image of his Son. Keep your place here and turn to Ephesians chapter 1, because this is where it gets misquoted an awful lot. And by now you have learned that I'm more interested in you getting this stuff and understanding it so that you will love God and be conformed into the image of his Son. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God, our Father, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Okay, time out. You should never get over that. Before the foundation of the world was laid and formed, God chose you to be one of his children. The word is also elected. He elected you. How in the world could somebody think they're going to go to heaven based on their works if they were chosen before the foundation of the world? And how could someone think they're going to earn heaven if God selected and chose them before the foundation of the world? Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, what about those that hadn't been chosen? All they got to do is believe, and they have been. See, to us, it's an oxymoron. We have the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. We have the election by God, the choosing of God before the foundation of the world, and we have to believe in Jesus Christ. And to us, the theological term is what's known as an antinomy, anti-tinomy logic, against logic. And we have a hard time reconciling those two things. Guess what? God doesn't. God doesn't have a hard time reconciling it. It's not a huge problem to him. And then notice what he says. He says, before the foundation of the world, middle of verse 4, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intentions of his will. To become like Jesus Christ. And that's what he's working on us right now. That's why all these things that we would consider bad things happen, and we go, why are these happening? Because he's trying to conform you into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice that he goes on and he says this. Last part of verse 29 in Romans 8. So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren, and these whom he predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, he also called. There's a call that God gives to every person, and some people fight the call. Some people respond positively to the call. And he says, and these whom he called, he also justified. That's the effective call. He calls all those that have been elected, and they respond in faith. And he justifies. He declares them righteous. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, glorified means we are like Christ. That's our state of glorification. Now, I want you to underline these words. Just hang on just a few more minutes and we'll be done. Called, predestined, foreknew, justified, and glorified. All of those words are in what we would call, or what we do call, in the Greek language, aorist tense. Now, we don't have an aorist tense in the English. Aorist tense means it's something that's happened in the past and has continuing results. Let me give you an example. Get up in the morning and exercise. During the day, you can say, I have exercised. And because you have exercised in the past, that exercise has jump-started your metabolism, and you'll burn more calories during the day because you have aorist tense exercise, past tense with continuing results. That's a proven fact. It's also a proven fact that if you eat late and then go to bed, you're going to wake up heavier than when you went to bed. That's a past action with continuing results as well. Listen to this. You have been called. God called you before the foundation of the world. You have been predestined. He has predetermined that He's going to conform you into the image of His Son. And you are going to be totally and completely righteous. You have been justified in the past with continuing results. You have been declared righteous. And because of all of those, you will be, because you already have been, in His viewpoint, glorified with His Son, Jesus Christ. And what would keep somebody from following any other passion on Sunday morning or Wednesday night that interferes with them or their family or their children or anything that keeps them from coming and worshiping that God and not learning from His manual that tells you how you can be conformed into the image of His Son is beyond me. Beyond me. What in the world, in this world, would cause somebody not to get all they can get from God and His Word? It's mind-boggling. But we live in a society of Christians today that's what they're all about. And the reason that it makes me so sad is they have no clue what they're missing out on. No clue. Our Father, we're grateful for who You are. And that all of the things that happen around us are for the purpose of You making us like Your Son, Jesus Christ. We are eternally grateful. Help us to demonstrate that by our love for You. Thank You for calling us, that You foreknew us, that You have predestined us to become conformed into the image of Your Son, that You have justified us and glorified us. And Father, we long for the day when all of that will be completely and totally realized in our life. And in the in-between time, help us to receive the chisel and the hammer of the good and the bad that happens to us in this life and realizes the process that you are using to refine us to be like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask all these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.